I bid you all welcome in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Good evening to our those watching and listening online. Welcome to our Bible study and prayer meeting. Before we start, let us just still our hearts and minds and let's call upon God. Our God, our Lord, our Saviour. We thank Thee, Lord, for drawing us into Thy house this evening. We thank Thee that we may gather around Thy Word, that we may sit at Thy feet as Thou speakest to us from Thy precious and holy and sanctifying Word. We would desire to see Thee afresh. Lord, that Thou wouldst open our hearts and enable us to worship Thee and to learn from Thee and to learn of Thee. Lord, would Thou forgive our sins and calm Thou our minds and hearts from the busyness of the day, that we may rest in Thee. O Lord, give us a hunger for Thy Word. And remember those who are unable to be with us for whatever reason. O Lord, bless them too and have mercy upon them. Hear our prayers only for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. May I ask you to open the hymn books. I haven't printed anything off this week. To Psalm 90A. Psalm 90A. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in generations all, before Thou ever hadst brought forth the mountains, great or small. Singing Psalm 90A. That's Kim. Psalm 90A. Standing to sing, please. Would you please open up your copies of the Word of God to the Epistle to the Ephesians, please. The Epistle to the Ephesians. chapter 2 together, please. Ephesians chapter 2. And commencing, of course, at the first verse. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Amen. And we trust to our Lord to bless his word to our every heart this evening. This evening we're examining just one verse. It's the next verse that you've been following along, which we're due to look at, is verse 18. Verse 18 says, "For through him," that is Christ, "we both," Jew and Gentile, "have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Amen. So the Apostle Paul's main argument throughout the whole of chapter 2 has been, well, a number of arguments building up, as he's written to the Gentile church of Ephesus, has been that both Jew and Gentile were dead in trespasses and sins. All walked according to the course of this world. Yes, one in a Jewish religious way, one in a non-Jewish religious way. In whichever way it was according to the prince of the power of the air. And we were lost. We were all lost. And both Jew and Gentile needed the grace of God. They needed to be saved by God. They weren't saved because they were the offspring of Abraham, and the Gentiles were not saved because they hadn't blasphemed the covenant made with Abraham. And so that was that's as he began Ephesians chapter 2. And although the Jews, and he admits this, and Paul mentions this in other places in Romans, and he talks of the Jews had the great privileges. What did they have? Well, they held the citizenship, or the word here is commonwealth, it means citizenship, of God's covenant people. So they had that honor of being a member of God's covenant people. They also were in the covenants of promise that we read of in verse 12. And they also possessed the oracles of God, which Paul mentions in Romans 3 and verse 2. That is the word of God, the voice of God through the prophets of God. And yet, having all those things, they still needed to be saved by grace through faith, like every non-Jew. And this salvation was, again, the same salvation. It was the same gospel. It was by the same Messiah that they had heard of through the oracles of God that was now preached and via the Great Commission sent forth, or the message thereof, sent forth throughout the world. The salvation through Jesus of Nazareth, applied by the Spirit of God with the goal to bring us all to the Father. And that's really where Paul has been working up to as he now comes up to considering the atoning peace that Christ made for Jew and Gentile. And we see that in verse 17, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. So we both needed the gospel, Jew and Gentile. And this is where we come to verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now this message I've entitled Triune Reconcilement and Fellowship. Triune reconcilement and fellowship, because it's we see here both the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are at work to bring all to Christ. It's Christ's work to bring all to the Father, and that's through the work of the Spirit. So maybe a clumsy title, but it definitely describes what we're looking at here, is that gospel is to bring us into fellowship with Christ, but to bring forth that fellowship, that ultimate fellowship with God, each person of the Trinity does a special work. We see firstly then, as we see here, for through him, well, we meet Christ, that is the one mediator. There's one mediator. Now, Paul, when he writes to Timothy, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, he talks about a mediator. Maybe a bit technical language. He says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now, what is a mediator? Because this is what it's really talking about here and has been hinting of in the previous verses, that it's through Christ that Christ has brought together God and man. He's even brought together Jew and non-Jew into the same people, his people. But we see him being a mediator. Now, we'll explain that a little bit more as we move along. But this really shows the centrality of Christ for the salvation of you and me. But he is the one mediator. Because through Christ, both Jew and Gentile, every human being who comes to faith only has that access or that approach to God, to the Father, through him. That's what we see by that word access. We have that approach. And so we see the centrality of Christ in this as the one mediator in his person, because he in his person is the mediator. What is a mediator? Well, very briefly and very simply, it's a middleman. It's a middleman. It's a middleman who reconciles two parties. I mean, that's not enough, because Christ is so much a mediator on so many levels, but we'll just briefly see just a few things of Christ as the mediator. For through him, again, that idea, it's through him. He is the middle way. He is the way, he is the way to the Father. It's through him, the middle man to bring peace. And that's what we've been reading about in the last few verses. about him being our peace. Verse 14, for he is our peace. And then we see in verse 17, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. And so this peace-bringing mediator, he brings peace. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the highest bringer of peace between what? Between sinful and guilty man, Jew and Gentile, and a holy, righteous, and offended God. Because what else would there be? There would be wrath and there would be guilt. So how does wrath get righteously sorted out? How does guilt get cleared up and expunged and paid for and cleared? By the mediator. Not by religion, not by works, not by money, not by philosophy, and not by unrighteous works of God, but by the gospel and the Christ of the gospel. And we see that then when we're considering his person as the mediator, it's in his very person that he is the mediator. What do I mean by that? Well, he is God and man. So therefore, he represents God and he represents man to each of the offended party and to the offending party. And this is the wonderful aspect of who Jesus Christ is as the God-man. See, on behalf of his people, he represents man to God. But for his people, he represents God to them, to us. So in who he is, the God-man, 100% God and 100% man. We've mentioned this before, but I think it's just good to keep on repeating these essential truths. In his person as the bringer of peace, we see that he is the mediator. And in his work as well, because he stood between the two enemies. Again, that's part of his person. He stood between the two. He lived as the mediator, and then he stood between the two enemies, representing both parties at the one and the same time. You see, there's a legal aspect to this. There's a moral aspect to it. I mean, who Jesus Christ is as mediator takes on a lot. But let's just keep it in the context of Christ as mediator through the Spirit, bringing us all to the Father. That's the context of this verse. Well, that's the contents of this verse. But also when we think of Jesus Christ and him crucified, we see him hanging as the mediator. Literally hanging between heaven and earth. His death is so clearly a mediatorial work, taking that middle place. And we could say so much about the cross and the curse, but we won't. Not tonight. But he satisfies both parties at the same time. He's a perfect mediator, because I don't know if no doubt you have had problems, maybe in Canada in general, where you would have one particular industry and they might go on strike, and then you would have a conciliation service, and so representatives of the unions would talk to the management, and then you might have a special service, maybe from the government, maybe a private business, that would come in and try to get them to calm down and just put everything down on the table and see what can be worked out. How can we move forward with this industrial dispute or something? But things are often not satisfactory. But what we have with the Lord Jesus is the most perfect and satisfactory mediator, because he satisfies you and me as Savior. 100%. He is our perfect Savior. He has done so much and has done everything for us. And there are certain other things that we'll see as we look at the teaching this evening. But he has completely fulfilled and satisfied the Father. God, Jesus Christ representing the whole of the triune God, who is all holy and is all offended, entirely offended by man's sin. But fully satisfied the demands of God. In who he is. Man dying for men, and God enduring the wrath of God. So we see that in his person, who he is, the fact that he is the God-man, that he is the Son of Man, and he is the Son of God. Those two things are actual truths that coexist, and they still coexist. This is the wonderful thing, is that the eternal Son of God became man and will continue to be the eternal Son of God who became man. There are a few, unfortunately, not many, theologians who would say, well, no, when everything is finished, when the whole of redemption has been worked out, then God the Son will lay aside his manhood and will become the Son of God only. Well, that's not what the scriptures point to or teach. He is always our mediator. He's always representing us to God and representing God to us. He's the God that we can see and touch when we are with him. And so we have him being the mediator, the one mediator in his person, but also in his ministry. I'll just touch briefly upon this, because being the mediator, it also means that he is responsible to call to reconciliation, to call people to himself for that mediation, for that reconciliation. And that's what we saw, and that's what we read in the Gospels, where Christ goes and he preaches the gospel and he warns and he rebukes and he corrects. And he also does that through his disciples, through the apostles, through preachers whom he calls and appoints and anoints to do this very work, to sue for peace and to persuade men to come to Jesus Christ. And it's that work, and we could talk about things of him being the prophet of God, and that is also true, but I'll just make it more complicated than it needs to be. But even through his ministry when he was on earth, and that ministry that continues through all of his servants since that time, that he is there to, through the teaching, through the preaching, through the gospel declaration and call, that he is the bridge builder. He builds the bridge between man and God. You see, the mediator there. And that bridge building is because he builds peace between man and God. But not only is the bridge builder, he's the bridge. He's the bridge. Therefore, he is the way to peace. But that bridge is also built by blood. His is the blood that builds that bridge, the payment for that peace. And then we consider that bridge then is a blood-sprinkled bridge. A new blood-sprinkled way, the way of complete peace with the Lord. Hebrews 10 and verse 19 and the following verses mention this, saying, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter in. You see, this is the whole import of the verse, verse 18 in Ephesians 2, is that for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We're really considering the access that has been made for us. So boldness to enter in, having the access into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us, made holy for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And so therefore we see in his ministry, his earthly ministry, but the ministry that he carries on through the Great Commission, as he brings together God and man. And also in his praying, in his prayer life. Well, we see some of that in the New Testament, the prayer life. Actually, we see Christ praying in the Old Testament in a number of places. But most especially, we consider then him as his role as the mediator between God, man, between God and man, in him as the praying priest. And if you know Hebrews 7, then we see him having ascended into heaven, so in his being and in his ministry, but also in his heavenly ministry, in his praying ministry. Hebrews 7 and verses 24 to 27 reveal this about his praying ministry. Again, in prayer, his prayer, he's praying for his people. He's praying on behalf of his people to God. So we see that mediator, that the middleman, that the perfect bringer of peace, and he's constantly doing this. Hebrews 7 and verses 24 to 27 say, but this man, comparing Jesus, having compared Jesus with Aaron and the whole Levitical priesthood, but this man, who didn't have to die, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him as mediator, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. And so we see that it is on the basis of his blood sacrifice on the cross. It's on the basis of that blood that cleanses from all sin. It's on the basis of him satisfying God that he then prays for us. Because it is a twofold praying ministry. It's a twofold praying ministry. Firstly, he prays by his blood. He prays by his blood, which was just suggested now in that Hebrews 7 and verses 24 and onwards. But Hebrews 12 and verse 24 open this up a little bit more. Hebrews 12 and 24 says, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. The very presence of the atoning blood in heaven speaks peace. This is the, how did I phrase it? This is the silent intercession by blood. Just the very presence of the atoning blood that was shed for the sins of his people, the very presence of it in heaven constantly takes away any wrath, brings all acceptance with God. That speaking blood. And what does it speak of? Well, it speaks of forgiveness. It speaks of peace. It speaks of reconciliation. It speaks of friendship. It also speaks of fatherhood. It speaks of being a family member, which is what we'll be looking at in the next few verses, of God's family. It speaks of wonderful things. But Abel's blood, what did that speak of? What did that call out for? What did that cry out for? That cried out for vengeance, for punishment, for righteous action from God. But this is that wonderful contrast. Jesus' blood has paid for that vengeance, has paid for that punishment and that righteousness. He's paid for the wrath. And therefore we have peace just by Christ being there. Some people consider, because the language has been given in Hebrews, that Christ, as it were, walks into heaven with a bowl, with an offering bowl, with his own blood. Others would say, well, no, the blood's in his body. He himself stands there. He is the receptacle of the atoning blood. The blood that he has, because he is the God-man. So then the next question would be, well, where did that blood then come from? Was any of his blood left behind on earth? And there are very good men that say no. The blood itself was resurrected as well and brought back into his body. But that's more of a logical conclusion as opposed to a clear teaching from Scripture. Doesn't mean it's wrong. Doesn't mean it's necessarily dogmatically true. But he prays by his blood, but he also, of course, prays by his words. He prays by his words. And we know that from Romans 8, verse 34. It says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So that, together with Romans 7 and verse 25, make it very clear that Christ is calling upon God. And we know we have a hint, we have a foretaste of that in his high priestly prayer of John 17. There are many aspects in that prayer that point to what Christ does now as the interceder, as the intercessor. Christ prays for his people. He prays on behalf of his people. He takes our unholy prayers and he must sanctify them. He sanctifies all things by his blood and by his word and by his spirit. And making each believer entirely acceptable to God, even in our prayer lives. And he is the only mediator given by God. He's the only mediator that was provided for by God. Knowing John 3 and 16, where we see Christ as the gift, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So he is the only mediator because he's the only one that's been given from the Father, and he is the only begotten Son. So there was no other Son for God, the Father, to give as mediator. It's just so we have to understand that it is only Christ. It can only be Christ, and it only ever was Christ. And if you do not have this mediator, if you do not have this Son of God, you do not have this God-man, then you have no peace with God because he's an exclusive mediator. And then how gracious God has been to you and me to open our eyes to this one mediator when our hearts are so full of idols. The one mediator, but secondly we have the other comforter. The other comforter. We see that here in verse 18. For through him, that is Christ, we both have access by one Spirit. And so where Christ is the bringer of peace, we could say this, that the Holy Spirit is the bringer of comfort. The Holy Spirit is the bringer of comfort. Well, how does he do that? Well, again, this is interconnected because when we look at God and we see that there are three persons revealed in the Scriptures, and yet God keeps on saying there's one God, but he keeps on revealing himself as three persons. And so we've understood that Christ represents God to us. We've looked at that just now. But the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit, represents Christ to us. I hope this is not turning into too much of a theology lecture. I hope it's not. Well, that's really revealed that those two truths, which are one truth, that he is the Spirit of God and he is also the Spirit of Christ. And that for you and me is so important because he brings the saved soul into direct contact with Jesus Christ. Him being the Spirit of God. He also awakens our hearts to the desire to love and serve the Father and to know the God the Father, to know God in his entirety. But we must have the Spirit of Christ. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his, Romans 8 and verse 9 says. We must have the Spirit of Christ. We must have this comforter. We must have the Spirit of God to have anything of Christ. And then that brings us all into all these many thoughts about how salvation is actually done in our lives. Christ was the first comforter that the disciples had. He comforted them, he defended them. We've seen that in Mark a number of times already. Christ defends them, he teaches them, he rebukes them. It's a loving rebuke. But just before he's about to go, he says to them in John 14 and verse 16, he says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." And of course, the Lord Jesus kept his promise. He blew upon his disciples that they would have the strengthening foretaste of the Spirit. They received the Spirit, but they and the whole of the church received the Spirit poured out upon them on the day of Pentecost. And it is the Spirit that forever indwells the born-again believer. The Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Father. The Spirit of Christ to bring us to Christ as our Savior. The Spirit of God so that we might have that assurance in our adoption as the children of the Father. It is the Spirit when he comes near the soul of the elect to be saved. He convicts the conscience of sin. That's his work. He convicts. And he carries out that rebirth. He causes, therefore, the sinner to repent and believe. And he cultivates faith in unto salvation. Maybe you could turn those the other way around. Because he's cultivated faith, it will cause the sinner to repent, which is an act of faith. But once the Holy Spirit indwells the believer, he's no longer going to be the spirit that convicts in that way. Convicts that they're a lost sinner and they must flee to Christ. Once we have fled to Christ by the Spirit's work and he indwells us, he then becomes known as the Comforter. And I don't know if you know, there's a word that's often used called the Paraclete. You might have heard that word of the Holy Spirit being the blessed Paraclete. Well, that's just the Greek word for comforter. That's all it means. But that word, parakletos, where we get that word comforter from, it has rich meaning. But just very briefly, the very idea of parakletos is to draw alongside somebody to help them. To help. And you consider them with the Holy Spirit, that comes into the believer to give spiritual help, emotional help, even physical comfort. There's the idea of comfort that we would understand. That word comfort, that was a comforting feeling, that was a comforting message. It felt nice, it encouraged. That's another part of parakletos, the encourager. Also to strengthen, which is what that word actually, comfort actually means, to strengthen originally. To make strong, comfort. To make us able to walk aright. To make us walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But also the aspect is to rebuke us as well. I said it was a rich word. So the idea of comforting, of strengthening, and even of rebuking, as the Holy Spirit has come alongside us, you know, he will strengthen and comfort. He will teach, and he will correct. Well, that teaching is a correction. To teach us, to reveal to us the wrong way, and to teach us the correct way. And that's one thing that the Lord also said about the Comforter. He says, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. But as this Comforter is also the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ, there are aspects of his ministry and even of the Father's ministry that overlap. So difficult, and we've got to be careful that we don't just absolutely cordon off every aspect of the Spirit and of the Son and of the Father, because what we see and what is suggested by the fact that what the Spirit is, that the Lord is the Comforter and he has given us another Comforter, and the assurance that we have in our adoption by the Father is a great comfort, that we see that there is great overlap. Why? Because it's one God. It's one God. So we've seen there's one mediator, we've seen the other comforter, and then finally and briefly the one progenitor. There's another big long word thrown. It just means the Father. The one Father. Because that's what it says here. It says, for through him, through the mediator, Jesus Christ, we both, Jew and Gentile believers, have access by one Spirit. We can't have the access without the Spirit, but there is a goal for all of this, unto the Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ was pointing us to this truth all the time. You see, when the Holy Spirit causes us to have some understanding of our own sin and our own wickedness, our heart is drawn to Jesus. And yet it is Jesus' ministry also to point us to the Father. And Jesus said that. Jesus saith in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is the way to the Father. So Jesus points us to the Father. And even when he taught his disciples, even when he teaches us as we read the scriptures, he teaches us to call upon the Father. Our Father, which art in heaven. And when we've seen Christ fully in the scriptures, when the Spirit of Christ has revealed Christ to us in our hearts through the scriptures, and then we are able to see the Father much better. John 14 and verse 9 says, Jesus saith unto him, to Philip, have I been so long time with you? Philip had asked him show us the Father, and it is sufficient. And Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? So when we see the Father, when we see Jesus, we see the Father. And when we see the Father, we see the Father of Jesus. So again, there's that unity. Let us not split up the one Godhead into three gods, but not forget that in the one Godhead there are three persons. But it's also the ultimate intent of this our Christ, as the mediator, again, his work as the mediator, to deliver up his filled kingdom to the Father. He has said as much. Or at least Paul has said this much in 1 Corinthians 15. It says, Then cometh the end, from verse 24, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. And then he continues on until verse 28. And then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. I'm not going to go into the depths of that passage now, but just to point out that the Christ is building his kingdom to deliver it to the Father, but he's also building a bride. This same kingdom is his bride, and he's preparing this bride to be presented to himself. We'll read in Ephesians 5 and verse 27, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So this kingdom that he's delivering up to his Father, and again, we saw that there was that idea that the Son would deliver up to the Father, but the Son there is not subservient to the Father, because the three persons are co-equal. But as the mediator, on behalf of his church, he delivers up his bride to the Father, having completed all that he had set out to do in agreement with the Father. And it says to the Father that we come, who sent his Son to die for us and who gave his Spirit to claim us by the rebirth, that he has become our eternal Father. Or as Jesus Christ called him, again in that wonderful high priestly prayer, Holy Father. And if he's the Lord Jesus' Holy Father, then he has become our Holy Father. By the rebirth, he is our Father. By the rebirth, Jesus is our elder brother. Again, as I was hinting at, that will give us more of an idea when we come to verse 19 of Ephesians 2. Speaking of this, fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God himself, of the triune God. Let me not jump ahead of myself. This is a lot to take in, but the point is that the whole work of the Son and the Spirit is to bring us to the Father, but not to leave us. It's not that Jesus is showing that's the Father, go to the Father, see you later, nor the Spirit of Christ to do the same. We have the eternal mediator, the eternal God-man. We have the eternal comforter. We have an eternal Father, strong to save. You'll know that hymn. All three persons of the Godhead working out our salvation. Why? Because the Father loves us. Because the Holy Spirit loves us. Because Jesus loves us. It's a loving work of every person of the Trinity. It's not a cold Father and an abstract Spirit who sends out the loving Jesus of Nazareth to save our souls. It's a loving Father who sacrifices his Son, thinking of Abraham and Isaac in your head when you think that, sending forth his own Spirit. And as it declares in the Scriptures, that the Spirit of God is, as it were, the heart of God, knows the very secrets of God, knows the inner workings of God, comes from the very center of God, although, of course, that's all human language for the infinite, eternal Spirit. So the thoughts of God towards us, the heart of God towards us, the Son of God towards us are what? Love, peace, joy, eternal blessing. It's a love. It's a love. And not only does he save us, but this whole understanding that we have, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit at work to save us, means also that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit sustains us. A divine and almighty work in spite, or maybe because of, our own weakness and fallibility, our fallibility. And it will be most definitely perfected in due time. And that's the promise that Philippians 1 and verse 6 leaves us with. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That is when Christ will return to take his people to himself, all his people, not half his people, all his people to himself forever. I must add to this, having worked through this understanding of the triune God at work to draw us to the Father through the Prince of Peace and through the Spirit of Peace, that we also couldn't help but realizing there is an antithetical note here. What does antithetical mean? It's a note of warning and correction about false teaching. Because the Roman Catholic Church has taken everything that we've just understood of Jesus as mediator, as the Spirit of Christ, and as the Father being our Holy Father, and has just stolen these. Very, very briefly as we close. As titles for their prince, as he calls himself. The Pope calls himself a mediator. But did we not read that there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus? Yes. And he takes away and steals that title by calling himself a mediator between God and man. He also declares others to be a mediator between God and man. Mary, angels, dead saints. He also calls himself the Vicar of Christ. Now, you might not know what that means, but the Vicar of Christ, a vicar means a representative. He represents Christ. He mediates Christ to the church, he says. But we've just understood, as we've looked at this verse and tried to understand more of what the verse says from other verses, that it's only the Holy Spirit that represents Christ to us. It's the Spirit of Christ that represents Christ to us, not a man in a dress in Rome. And what's just as bad is that he also calls himself the Holy Father. That's a threefold blasphemy. There's only one place in the whole of Scripture where we hear that expression, the Holy Father. And that's from the lips of Jesus Christ to his Heavenly Father. Again in John 17 and verse 11, he prays this, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." Yeah, the Pope of Rome can't keep his own soul, never mind the soul of anybody else. But it's not surprising that this Antichrist is desirous to steal honor from Jesus and from the Spirit of God and from the Father of Christ. Because it is one and all idolatry. But by God's grace and with the Lord's help this evening, we now know better. We see who is the true Holy Father, who is the true representative Christ to our souls. I mean, we see who clearly is the mediator, who is the mediator of peace and peace for our souls. A bit longer this evening. Apologize for the length. But may the Lord bless his word to each and every one of us. Maybe a few points of prayer to remind you of.